أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن سن بسنته إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. Last Wednesday we stopped at the hadith regarding the issue of amana and trust, and we were taking the chapter on the importance of fulfilling our trusts and responsibilities. And we explained in detail that the topic of amana does not just restrict to monetary or physical entrustment of something, rather it also encompasses our relationships with each other. And so we took many of the hadiths, we were just left with one more hadith in that chapter, and then we'll start a new chapter today, it's chapter 27. 26, which is about the forbiddance of oppression or dhulm in every in many different aspects of life that we see. The hadith that we're going to do today is the third one in this chapter, number 203, and it is narrated by both Hudhayfa ibn Yaman and Abi Hurairah al-Anhuma, when they said that the Prophet ﷺ said, يجمع الله تبارك وتعالى الناس فيقوم المؤمنون حتى تزلف لهم الجنة. It's a long hadith which goes into the paraphrasing in such that on the day of judgment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather and all the people together, and the people will be so tense and concerned because of the day that it is. A huge day, a day of accountability, a day of answering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all that we have done. And so the people, they'll get together and they want to get over with this day. I mean, for a long time on this day, people will be just silent, standing and waiting for the event to start, for the things to start, and they wouldn't start. So then they would get together and go up to, it's a famous hadith that we've heard many times from the scholars, that they will get together and go to Adam al-Islam and ask him that, can you ask Allah to, or intercede to start the events of accountability, start the events that are going to happen. And so he would say, they would ask him, Ya Abana istaftih lana al-Jannah fiyakul wa hal, he will remember his mistake, that what he did, he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he ate from that tree. So he would say, Lastu bi sahib dhalik, I am not deserving for this position that you asked me of. I cannot do this. Rather, idhabu ila ibni Ibrahim, go to my son Ibrahim, Khalilullah, who is the close friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go to Ibrahim and ask him to do this what you're asking me to do. So then the people will gather, and therefore they'll go, a group of them will go and go to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And they would say the same thing, istafti lana, let the events of accountability, ihtisab, begin and start, so that the things can proceed forward. And then he would say the same thing, fayqulu Ibrahim, lastu bi sahib dhalik, I am also not deserving of this, and I cannot do this. Therefore, he said, he will say, innama kuntu khalilan min wara'i wara', that I was Khalil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but I was not deserving. Meaning each one of these prophets will undermine their position and status that Allah has given them. There is a sort of humility and humbleness. And each one of them will remember their sort of, I mean, obviously we all know that all the prophets are ma'asum, innocent, and they had no sins. And so therefore, they'll remember their weakness, and the maqam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment on that day, it's so huge and So humongous, so they will feel shy to do this thing that the people are asking them to do. And so each one will pass it on to the next one. Same thing with him. Then he would say, اعمدوا إلى موسى الذي كلم الله تكليما. Each one will praise the next one. Okay, so first they went to Adam alayhi salam, the father of all the humanity. And he would say, no, go to Ibrahim, my son. He's Khalilullah. Allah took him as his best friend, as his intimate friend, as Allah said in the Quran, that وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. But then when he'll come to him, he'll say, no, go to Musa alayhi salam, because he was Kalimullah, Allah talked to him directly. So then the people will then shift, they'll keep shifting from each one of them, and they will say to each one of them the same thing. To all of them, they'll say the same thing, istafti lana, that can you ask Allah SWT to start for us? So when they come to Musa alayhi salam, فَيَقُولْ لَسْتُ بِصَاحِبْ ذَلِكْ اِذْهَبُوا إِلَىٰ عِيسَىٰ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ وَرُوحِي, that I am not deserving for that and I cannot do that. Go to Isa, who is the kalima of Allah and the ruh of Allah SWT. فيقول إيسا also, and then Isa alayhi salam will say the same thing, لَسْتُ بِصَاحِبْ ذَلِكْ فَيَأْتُونَ مُحَمَّدًا صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَيَقُومُوا فَيُؤْذَنُوا لَهُ. And so they will come to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and this is the privilege of our beloved Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, that on that day of judgment, when they'll be asking each and every prophet and each one will pass it on, they will come to Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So this hadith is really showing the maqam, the status, the izzah and the respect of our beloved Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam on this day when billions and trillions of people are gathered, all of them for qiyamah, for hisab. And each one, and the group is going to each one of these prophets, and all of them are shying away from this huge responsibility for istiftah, for the opening of the events. And they come to our beloved Prophet alayhi salam, who is the Khatimul Anbiya, Khatimul Mursaleen, and he is the maqam that Allah has given him will be seen on that day. فَيَقُومْ, then he would stand up, and there's another hadith that goes in detail what would happen, how would the Prophet salam ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intercede, but that's not the issue here. The issue here is the next part of the hadith where he says, وَتُرْسَلُ الْأَمَانَ وَالرَّحِمْ فَيُقُومَانْ جَنْبَتِي الصِّرَاطِ يَمِينًا وَشِمَالًا. After that, you'll see that once the events happen, everybody will have to go through sirat. A sirat is a bridge. It's very sharp like a knife and very thin like a hair, as it is explained in another hadith regarding it. And he's saying over here that amana, trust, which we were talking about for the last few Wednesdays, the issue of trust, the issue of responsibility, the issue of honesty and being trustworthy and being fulfilling of each of the responsibilities we have. Amana and rahim, the tie, the kinship tie, the blood tie that each one of us have through the mother and obviously through the parents to all the relatives. So Ar-Rahim, kith and kin, and Amana will be sent, and they will come on the two sides, Jambat, he's saying, of the Prophet ﷺ, on the Sirat. Yameenin wa shimalin, on the right side would be Al-Amana, and on the left side will be the kith and kin, the Rahim. Fayamurru awwalakum kalbarq. And then the Prophet ﷺ says that you will also come follow behind me. So the first of you would go like a lightning speed. And this is all, the traveling on the Sirat is based on our A'mal. How good our A'mal were in this dunya, how much they were, quantity and quality and all those aspects, and how good our behavior was, how good we were in fulfilling our trust, our Aman, how much did we do in terms of relating and interacting with people. All of these factors would count to the speed with which we would be able to go over it. Obviously, there'll be a lot of people who will not make it through. And this surah is like, below it is the Jahannam, the fire of Jahannam. So whoever doesn't make it, falls down, would go straight down to Jahannam, hellfire. Wal-ayyazu billah. And so he says, and then he goes on to saying that how are these people gonna go. Some of them, I mean the top of the line, the best, are those people who go like a lightning speed on top of it, and others will go with the speed of as he says, marariih, like a wind blowing. So lightning is the first, second is wind blowing, third is like a bird going over it, katayr, and washaddu rijal tajri bihim a'maluhum, based on their a'mal and deeds, it's there is the ease or difficulty dependent upon. And then he says, وَنَبِيُّكُمْ قَائِمٌ عَلَى الصِّرَاطِ يَقُولْ رَبِّ سَلِّمْ سَلِّمْ. Each group of people will have their prophet, like the people of Nuh alayhi salam, their prophet Nuh alayhi salam will be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبِّ سَلِّمْ سَلِّمْ. Oh Allah, make it easy for my people, make it easy for my ummah. The other people will come and they'll be going, so their prophet will be asking them. So each aspect of people is being asked and told in that aspect that they want to preserve their ummah. And so every one of them will be passing by, and their prophets, I mean, this shows you the gravity of that day. This shows you the gravity of situation on that day as people are passing by this bridge, which is as thin as a hair and as sharp as the third of a sword. And that means how dangerous it would be to travel on it. And those who can go pass by fast, they're lucky and saved. And those who can go even slower, even those who can make it, basically, they are the saved ones, but of those who cannot. And as the hadith goes on, there'll be like hooks on it that would create obstacles and hurdles for people to travel. Some of them would get stuck with these hooks or obstacles, and then they would fall down. And on the other side of the bridge, the prophets of each ummah are asking that Rabbi Sallim, Sallim. حتى تعجزوا أعمال العباد. Until you see there'll be one person, or there'll be some of these kind of people who would be coming on that they had very little a'mal, good deeds. حَتَّى يَجِيءَ الرَّجُلُ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُ الصَّيْرَ إِلَّا زَحْفًا. That you see a person, they'll be coming on top of this bridge trying to, زَحْفًا, meaning crawling, just stretching, literally dragging himself. He's just somehow barely making it on it. Because he or she had no deeds. And because of the قِلَّة, the deficiency of their deeds, they have such a hard time traveling over it. Just imagine crawling over this thin bridge and looking down below you, burning fire with the things coming. Just imagine, just put yourself in that situation, how a believer, mu'min or mu'mina, how he or she would be feeling the psychological thing. And that, oh, and at that time the people begin to realize, oh, how I wish. Now these things are told to us right here, right in this dunya. We're listening and hearing. So the purpose of this thing that the Prophet ﷺ told us here ahead of time is that he is not just warning us, but he, alayhi salam, is trying to make us be prepared. I mean, the question that comes after listening to this hadith is, to each one of us, myself including, am I ready for as-sirat? Each one of us has to ask this question, am I ready for as-sirat? Will I be crawling over as-sirat? Or will I go over it like barq, or rih, or tayr? Or how would I be going? What would be the condition? And if we just take this one aspect in our life of the traveling on as-sirat, wallahi, brothers and sisters, our whole life will conform automatically. Because every action, everything we do, we just ask ourselves, will this make it easy for me on as-sirat? Will I go like a lightning on as-sirat, the thing that I'm doing right now? And in our 24-hour basis, our regular daily schedule, if we organize our daily schedule with just this one fundamental question, will this action of mine, or will this amal that I am engaged right now, will this make it easy for me on as-sirat, or will it make difficult? And once you ask yourself this question, the answer, whatever comes, automatically it will force you to either do that thing or leave that thing. If it's something that you know that would not help you on the sirat, why would you do it in the dunya? Because dunya is very limited. Just right now, these brothers are doing their condolences for someone who passed away. The imam, he announced, that person is already gone in the grave. He cannot do anymore. Next day it's our turn. The next day it's my turn. The next day it's someone else's turn. Each one of us, we cannot deny death. Nor can we deny the time that until I get 68, 70 or 80, that's when I start thinking of. So the purpose of this hadith of Rasulullah is to prepare us, to encourage us, to motivate us, to bring within us the momentum. And that's why I said, if we just focus on our forehead, if I just put a question mark on my forehead, am I ready for as-sirat? Boom, it will automatically change my whole life 24/7. Automatically, everything that I say, the way I behave with my wife, the way I behave with my kids, the way kids behave with parents, the way people relate with each other, with their brother and sister, with uncle and aunts, each one of these, like we said, each one of these relationships is also an amana, a trust. So when we are dealing with these trusts, with these amana, automatically, if we ask ourselves this one question, would this behavior of mine or interaction of mine lead me to go faster on sirat or slower? Automatically, our interactions, our behavior would change drastically. You know, like sometimes we come across people in society, they say, oh, this person is a Dracula, this person is ridiculous, this person is like so horrendous. It's like he's the biggest zalim that I've seen in my life. Well, The only problem is that that person is not in realization that he or she has to go through a sirat. Many times people are doing atrocities and tortures upon others when they don't realize what they're going to go through on a sirat. Remember, every single human being will have to go a sirat. And the only ones who make it through are those who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and did the amal salihat, or didn't do enough, so therefore they will fall also. There will be a lot of believers, mu'mineen, who will not make it through the surah. They'll fall down. They'll go through their regular cycle of punishment in hellfire, and then finally they'll make it. So the pivot, the fulcrum of this hadith that Imam Nawawi has compiled in this chapter of Amana, is he's saying that look, the importance and value of Amana is Allah, is the Prophet ﷺ showing over here, that while he is walking over a sirat, ala yameen al-amana wa ala shimal al-rahim. So silat al-rahim, like ties of kinship and kith and kin, the relationship that we have from by blood, by birth, when we are born from a mother, by birth the ties that we have as brothers and sisters, as siblings, as uncle and aunts, and as father and mother, all these ties of kinship that we have through our blood ties, that will be on the left side of the Prophet ﷺ, and on the right side will be amana, our trust. Did we fulfill our trust? Did we fulfill our relationships? Did we fulfill our obligation? Remember, each one of us has an obligation, and that obligation is also classified in the Sharia as amana. Did I fulfill my obligation as a father? That is an amana. Allah will ask me. Did I fulfill my obligation as a son to my father? Allah will ask me. That's an amana. Did a sister fulfill her obligation as a mother, as a wife? That will be an amana. Allah will ask. Did a sister fulfill her amana, her trust, as a daughter for her parents? Did she take care of them? Did she care for them in the old age? Same thing with brothers and sisters. I have sisters, I have brothers, did I take care of them? If they're older than me, did I treat them with respect and kindness? If they're younger than me, then did I take care of them as the elder brother or sister of that family? So each one of our ties of kinship that we have has an issue or element of amana attached with it. And that is why we see the Prophet ﷺ said here that these two things will be on his two sides. On the right side, the amana, and on the left side, because they have an intrinsic relationship with each other. Your ties of kith and kinship are related to your trustworthiness, are related to your honesty, are related to your obligation, your fulfillment of your obligations. That do you fulfill your trust, your obligation with each other or not? And if we don't, then that means we are neglecting our silatul rahm, our ties of kinship and kith and kin. And if we do, then we are not. So they're like twins, ta'aman. They're so closely related to each other that if we neglect one, then we're neglecting certainly another. Like if I don't care of my uncle and aunts, if I don't care, if I don't talk to them or try to call them up, or I don't try to take care of my siblings, my brothers and sisters, or my uncle and aunts, or relatives from the family, from the father's side or the mother's side, if I don't take care of that, then that means I'm not an ameen, a trustworthy person. I'm not someone who's fulfilling the obligations that Allah has given. Because remember, Imam Nawawi explained in the previous hadith that we took last Wednesday, that one of the meaning of amana is at-takalif. Takalif means responsibilities and obligation that Allah has embedded upon you. One of the fundamental responsibilities I have is that I have to be concerned and worried about my uncle and aunt. Are they okay? I mean, if I totally cut off ties from them, I don't get to see them except once in a year, where they live very close proximity to where I live, then that means I'm a very, very unobligated person. I don't care about my obligations. I don't care about my responsibility. I'm a very irresponsible person. And remember, this is one of the things that would help me or assist me in being faster over the sirat. That is the purpose why the Prophet ﷺ enjoined this right here in this issue of traveling over the sirat. Because if you really look at it, 90% of our life is our life from the basis of Islam is geared around mu'amalat, interactions, dealings, how we deal with others, how we interact with others, how we behave with others. If that big 90% pillar, amen, if we fix that big thing, automatically the rest of the 10% of my life will easily cater into. So the crux of the whole issue of my personality as a believer, as a mu'min and mu'mina, is based around mu'amalat. And if my mu'amalat are full of fasad and fujur and fusur, then I will be in a big trouble on the Day of Judgment, because I will have to answer to so many things. There'll be so many allegations against me. There'll be so many things that I will have to answer and cater to. And that is why the issue of amana here is pivotal. That the person who is ameen, not only in terms of monetary and physical property entrustment, but someone who is ameen, notorious being ameen because of their fulfilling of their rights and duties of others, that will help them to become a better believer, mu'min and mu'mina. And at the same time, that would enjoin them to think, I haven't come to this world alone. I'm not isolated. I cannot cut off. Like many people say, I don't care about my relatives. I don't care about my uncle, aunts and cousins and this and that. I have nothing to do with them. As long as I'm okay with my ibadah, with my personal individual worships and ibadat, and my relationship with Allah is fine, I don't care about others. This hadith of Rasulullah here is very clearly emphasizing and stressing the fact that no matter how good you are individually to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, Allah will reward you for that, certainly. But that does not at all relieve you from the communal or collective responsibility that you have as a believer in society. Which proves the point what? That a believer in this society can never live in isolation, can never live, especially in terms of kith and kin, in terms of silatul rahim, in terms of the ties of blood, ties of family from the birth of parents, cannot live totally cutting off from them. This is the fundamental point that is being relayed over here, that if you think you want to be successful over of sirat, and that's why the issue of sirat was brought here by the Prophet to make us realize that look, can you survive the sirat? Because to survive the sirat, you need these two very important things, al-amana and silatul rahim. Because the more trustworthy you are, because that's how your relatives cling on to you. That's, you know, you see that in our family circles when we say, oh, I don't want to visit that uncle of mine. Oh, I don't want to visit that cousin of mine. Oh, I don't want to visit that nephew. You know, that nephew of mine is so, you know. Yes, ma'am.
What if you call, try to call your aunts and your cousins and
they
can never pick up?
Very good question. The young brother here is asking a question regarding the issue of silatul rahim, ties of kinship. What if you call your uncle and aunt and your cousins and they never pick up or they never respond to you? This question, exactly the same way, not the same verbatim words, was asked by a sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this sahabi, radiyallahu anhu, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asked the same thing, that ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I try my best to enjoin my ties of kinship. I try my best to do silatul rahim. But my relatives, they cut off from me. They don't want to meet me. They just give me a cold shoulder. You know, like those kind of cold shoulders, you want to visit their house and you feel like you're unwelcome and you just pack and leave within 5 minutes. You feel like, I think I did the wrong thing. I came to the wrong house. Although they're blood relatives, they're your relative from your father's side, your mother's side, but while you're sitting in their house, you feel like very uncomfortable, irritated. Rasulullah ﷺ responded back to that sahabi's question, answering that, look, he said, as long as you do your part of calling, your part of saying salam, your part of visiting, if the relative says, right on your front, on your face, don't come visit me, I don't want to see you, don't bother me in my house. Don't bother traveling, driving your car all the way to my house and knocking on my door. And that's a different issue. You don't do that. You don't want to aggravate someone, irritate that point. But yes, you at least call them. If they pick up the phone and they put it up, you're doing your part. The Rasulullah ﷺ said, if you fulfill your part of the duty, you are bari'. You are free. You will not be accountable because you've done your job. But if you give up saying, oh, every time I call, they are very rude and arrogant, so I don't need to call. This is where Shaitan won the battle. This is what Shaitan whispers in the mind. That look, last time you called, you got such an erratic behavior. You know, you got such a cold shoulder. Last time you called, so stop calling. Now Shaitan has whispered in my mind and forced me to stop doing the good. What the Rasulullah is saying, that each one of us is ameen, is trustworthy, is responsible, has a responsibility. As long as I fulfill my responsibility, if I got such a vagrant call that, okay, don't come and don't call me at all, or if you call me, I'll do such and such. Yeah, in that case by case basis, it differs. You have to look at the circumstances. If somebody's going to say, look, next time you call me, I'm going to shoot you, you know, it's not worth calling someone if they have become that flagrant. Because, you know, Islam says that you have to have flexibility and you have to have hikmah, wisdom. And remember, our way of doing wisdom is to look at each case by case basis and circumstances and see how we can make the da'wah. And remember, there are many ways to remove, but the answer to your question is the same answer that the Rasulullah ﷺ gave to that Sahabi, that as long as you do your part and you don't get a very violent response, that, you know, as long as you call and say, assalamu alaikum, everything fine, yeah, okay, yeah, I don't want to talk right now, I'm busy, okay. So that's fine, as long as you call and said salam, you fulfill your duty. Next time again, maybe a week later, a month later, do another call and just keep fulfilling your duty. If you say that, okay, I do a monthly call and that's my part of the job, my part of duty, that's fine. You know what? One day, maybe 10 months down the road, maybe a year later down the road, this, your persistency, your being persistent and your consistency in this behavior, one day will melt their heart and they will crumble down in their arrogance, in their stubbornness. They'll say, you know, enough is enough. Why am I so bad to this person? After all, he's my blood relative. After all, he's my cousin, uncle, aunt, nephew, whatever. So what the Rasulullah was trying to say is that, look, your behavior is really the biggest da'wah in terms of your relatives, in terms of your blood ties. How you behave, how you interact, how you deal with. That is the biggest da'wah. Because if you do tit for tat, if you go equality, okay, he slapped me once, I'm going to slap twice. Or slap once at least. That does not bring anything. What brings change is the positive attitude. What brings change is the farsightedness of that person, of that individual. That look, you know, this person is behaving childish, even though they're 40-year-old uncle of mine, but they're behaving childish, no problem. I'm above that. It doesn't befit me or make me suitable to come down so low and act in a childish behavior. I have to act more bigger. My iman is what is really convincing me to act in such an action. And that is why Rasulullah ﷺ in this hadith said, look, on the day of judgment, when he's going over Sirat, these two are on these two sides. One is the Silatul Rahim and the other is the Amanah. This part of the section, we finished the chapter. The next one is not really a hadith, but it's a riwayah, so we won't cover that part. It's from a Sahabi. And we move on to the next chapter, which is very, very important and directly related to this chapter, chapter 26, that Imam Nawawi has compiled over here. And this chapter is called Bab Tahrim al-Dhulm wal-Amr bi-Radd al-Mabalim. Bab Tahrim al-Dhulm. Chapter 26, which is related to the previous chapter, chapter 25, which we did for the last few Wednesdays, was about aman, trustworthiness, honesty, fulfillment of your rights and obligations and duties, fulfillment of your responsibilities, whatever relationship that you may have. That is directly attached with this chapter, and that's why Imam Nawawi has compiled them back to back, close to each other. Because here, this chapter is about the chapter of forbiddance, forbidding of oppression, dhulm. وَالْأَمْرْ بِرَدِّ الْمَظَالِمِ And the enjoining or the ordainment, obligation of responding to an oppressor, trying to close him down, trying to forbid him and encourage, to deter him not to do dhulm. Which reminds of that famous hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ where he said, "Unsur akhaka dhalim aw mazluman," that, you know, help or assist your brother who is dhalim or mazloom. So the Sahaba responded back, you know, in astonishment. They said, you know, Rasulullah ﷺ, we understand if it's someone is mazloom, someone is oppressed, we know we can assist them because you have, you know, feeling and sensitivity for them and you can try to save them from that oppressor who's oppressing, you know, you try to assist them. But how can we assist the one who's doing the dhulm, the dhalim? Because the hadith is very clear saying that unsur akhaka dhaliman aw mazlum. You know, assist or help your brother, both, the one who's the oppressor, oppressing others, and the one who's being oppressed. So the Prophet ﷺ responded by saying that how you can help your brother who is oppressing others is by stopping him, deterring him, you know, and forbidding him from doing that oppression. Not, and discouraging him from the issue that, look, this thing will cause you to destroy your akhirah, destroy your afterlife. Why are you putting on stake your afterlife for the sake of this small issue? Now, over here, Imam Nawawi has compiled two ayats from the Quran regarding the issue of dhulm. First one is from Surah Ghafir, Surah 40, verse 18, where he says, "Ma lidh-dhalimina min hamimin wala shafin yuta'," that there is nothing for those who are oppressors in this dunya. They have nothing except from hamim. Hamim is the pus, the kind of fluid that they'll be drinking in the hellfire because of what they did. Wala shafin yuta'. I mean, no one can intercede even for these people who have done oppression in this life. The scholars, fuqaha, have explained in definition, given the ta'rif of dhulm, and the ta'rif of dhulm that they have given is wad'u shay fi ghayri mahallihi. Or in other words, if you want to translate literally in English, is not giving something or someone their due right, their due maqam, status, position, respect, honor and dignity. And the literal translation here, what it says, that wad'u shay fi ghayri mahallihi, putting something not in its right position. What does that mean? Not putting something in its right position, meaning what? Such as, for example, we all know where we put glasses. Does anybody have any other idea of putting glasses? We all know we put it right here on the nose or in front of the eyes, because the glass has a purpose. Now if you start seeing me putting these glasses on my foot, and if I walk that way, in front of my shoes, the glasses there, and if I walk around society, people are going to say this person has gone insane, berserk, it's crazy, cuckoo. Because by default, even the smallest child can tell that glasses, their position, their maqam, is to be put over here. وَضْعُ شَيْ فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّ. Look at the definition the scholars gave. They said, وَضْعُ شَيْ, putting of something, فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّ, in its not right place, in its wrong place. So the right place of the glasses is right here in front of the eyes. But if I'm putting it on my feet, then I'm doing dhulm. To who? To the glass. And who's the zalim? I. Because I am the one oppressed. That's the linguistic, down-to-earth, simple way of explaining dhulm. The more deep way is how people do dhulm in society. In another way, we all know that this hat, kufi, is to be put on head. It has a purpose, to cover your hair. But if I put it on my knees, and if I walk like I say, oh, it's my new fashion. It looks, I'm disrespecting this precious thing that has to go on the head. And that's why I'm doing dhulm to it. And I, categorically, I come in the fold of body. And the one who's madlum is the one that is being tortured or oppressed. The hat or kufi has become madlum. It is under my jurisdiction, I manipulate it, I put it wherever I feel like, and it is headless. It doesn't have eyes, doesn't have ears, doesn't have tongue, cannot speak, cannot do anything, this thing. But on the Day of Judgment, Allah will certainly ask me, what did you do with this hat? You know, sometimes we think, if, you know, these things don't speak, like this thing, it's made out of wood, this table. I can do dhulm to this table also, yes. But human being, human psychology is natural. Oh, this thing cannot speak, this thing is not living, it's not alive. So, if I start throwing this here and there and break and this and that, I'm also doing dhulm to it. I'm not giving its due right, its due maqam. I'm not putting it in its right position, place. And yes, I'll be asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People have a misconception, they have a myth. They think that only you can do dhulm to human beings, living things. But you can do, or they say you can do dhulm to animals because they are alive, they're moving around. But there's no dhulm to trees or other things on earth. There's no dhulm to the window, there's no dhulm to the seats, chairs, kursi or anything. No, everything has an aspect. And we'll see in this chapter some of the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ has informed us that how stringent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in going to the minutest detail when it comes to accountability, when it comes to ihtisal, not a minute grain speck of grain would be left unturned except that it will be accounted for. And how we treated each and everything will also be accounted for. And that is why we see Allah SWT said in the other ayah in the Quran, which is in Surah Hajj, verse 71, as Imam Nawawi has compiled here, وَمَا لِلظَّالِينَ مِن نَصِيرٍ. Allah does not help or assist or is on their side, meaning the ظالمين, those who are oppressors, those who oppress and torture other people on this earth, Allah is never with them. Although you might feel like, you know, like look at Saddam Hussein, for so many years, people were feeling like, come on, enough is enough, when is this going to end? But look now what has happened. Fine, people are going through sufferings, but at least they're not facing that torment of that tyrant who would, you know, ransack the houses in the middle of the night and they could not literally sleep. I mean, someone has come to their end. Allah does not leave someone free. The time frame might be long enough. People think, oh, it's been a long time, this guy is loose and there's no accountability, nobody can stop him. Allah will stop him, as we will see in another hadith in this chapter again, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us through the Prophet that no matter how much an oppressor oppresses others, in their lifetime, before their death on this earth, they will have to face the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will have to face the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will have to face the ridicule and disgrace in front of their own people whom they oppressed. Look at the izzah, look at the status of Saddam today. Does anybody even slightly feel to even say salam to him? Even the people, the Muslim, who would? Because of what he did. So here Allah is saying, وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ نَصِيرٌ. There is no help, no assistance, no victory or for anyone who oppresses. That goes both on a broad level, a ruler basis, or someone who was oppressing, and even to the micro level, if you are a father or mother, you are a brother or sister, if you are a relative of someone and you do dhulm to others, Allah is never on that person's side. Allah is always on the side. That's why there are about 18 ahadith that Imam Nawawi has compiled in this chapter. It's a very eye-opening chapter. Inshallah, in the next few Wednesdays, we'll go in detail of each one of these ahadith that have been compiled in this chapter regarding dhulm, oppression. It is such a huge and humongous thing that the Prophet ﷺ has spoken extensively on this issue, giving us different viewpoint, different angle point. Like one hadith talks about an animal, how animal can be mazloom, and you know, how you can torture someone, and how you'll be asked for that, and you have to answer to Allah for that. In another hadith, it talks about how Allah SWT gives respite to these people. Yes, bro. Accidents are forgiven, because Allah SWT says accidents happen, and if you did it deliberately, like you picked up a baseball bat and you start smashing car windows, that is dhulm. You may run away, you may hide, and it comes in the news, it comes in the newspaper next day, and nobody catches you, but remember, Allah SWT will catch us on the Day of Judgment. You did such and such act, A, B, C, D, now is the time to repay, recompense for that. And remember, one of the hadiths over here of the Prophet in this chapter, it tells us how Allah will make us pay on the Day of Judgment. Remember, here you have dollars. You can pay someone monetary compensation. Oh, I'm sorry, I harmed you, I destroyed this thing. Here's some $1,000, $500. Well, on the Day of Judgment, Yawm al-Qiyamah, we won't have any currency. There's no dinar, no dirham, no dollars, no pounds, no sterling, nothing. What? We only have one currency, and that currency is what Allah is going to make us pay on the Day of Judgment to others, for whom He will settle the cases with them. Anybody know what that currency is? Our a'mal, not just good deeds, a'mal. Because if you say good deeds, you are fixing only one part. Even the bad deeds will be used as a payment. For example, like we'll go in detail in that hadith come, but just to give you an idea today as an opening, like in one of the hadiths, the Prophet said that first of all, Allah will start paying off from your good deeds. Suppose you come on the Day of Judgment, hypothetically, let's say you have 500 good deeds and you have about 200 bad deeds. Let's say, for example. So by the token of ihtisab, accountability, you are successful, right? You have 500 minus 200, you are 300 in the positive. So technically, you are qualified to be a jannati person. But there is accountability, ihtisab. And in the dunya, you did the dhulm, mazalim, on others, now Allah will make you start paying. So that 500 good deeds will start to diminish. You'll pay maybe 50 to one person, 100 to another person, 200. So much so that all of your good deeds now finish. You had so many mudda, you had so many claimants. So many people came to claim in front of Allah's mother that this person did so much dhulm to me, and I claim my right. Allah solved this case. Allah will solve it, because He's the Qadi, He's the judge, and He's the Adl, justice, equality. So He will make you pay all that. And if still somebody's left over, still there are some people say, Allah, I have to get from this person, I have to settle my debt with him, I have to settle my case with him. This person has done oppression to me, dhulm. So Allah SWT looks to the account, oh, everything finished. Oh, all the good deeds you had is not finished. But we still have to do equality, we have to do justice, Adl. So now Allah SWT will say to that person that take this much of your bad deeds, put it in this account of this person. Subhanallah. A person died in this dunya, went up there, he had only 200 bad deeds, 500 good deeds, all the 500 good deeds finished, and his bad deeds start to increase now. things that he never did in his lifetime in this dunya are now being put in his account because of only one issue, al-dhulm, dhulm, oppression. That is why the Prophet ﷺ emphasized so much that ittaqwa dhulm, beware of dhulm, alayyakum al-dhulm, because this thing will destroy you. And as mu'mineen, we sometimes become pacified. We take it so easily, we take it like so lightly. We say, okay, no problem. We never pay attention to these little things. Dhulm can not only just be physically, like physically beating someone or breaking something. Dhulm can also be mentally, mental torture. Dhulm can also be oppression in the terms of not fulfilling your rights. Allah has made you authority above someone and you misuse that authority. You are a father, you are a husband in the house, but you do dhulm to the whole family. Fine, maybe in this life you get by with it. But on the Day of Judgment, individual accounts will be settled. So like one of the scholars said that, imagine yourself that you never did zina in this whole life. But on the Day of Judgment, your account has zina. Because someone who came to claim from you equality, justice, adl, and they had in their account zina, so the Allah will ordain that their bad deeds, and maybe one of their bad deeds was zina, it comes in your account. This is the issue of settling of the accusations between people on the Day of Judgment. Anyway, we move on. And that's why in another ayah that Imam Nawawi didn't compile here, but we have from the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, "Inna Allah la yuhibbu al-zalimin." Allah doesn't love the wrongdoers. Allah doesn't love the oppressors. Hates them. So, and that's why in another place, like we explained the issue of dhulm, the definition of dhulm, that wad'u shay fi ghayri mahallihi, putting something in its wrong place. From that same aspect, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about shirk. Inna shirka la dhulmun azeem. The shirk that human beings do on this earth is one of the biggest azeem, biggest dhulm. Because you are not giving the maqam, the izzah, the jalala to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mustahiq, it's his haqq. Allah is the creator of the universe. Allah is the creator of every single living thing and non-living thing on this earth. Every single spectacle that you see on this whole universe, He's a creator. So when someone does shirk, it's like they're oppressing. Obviously you can't oppress Allah SWT from that aqidah point of view. But what Allah SWT is saying, that you're not giving Allah His due right, His due maqam, His due status. And that is why Allah SWT tells us in Surah Nisa in another place, that yes, He would forgive every other sin except a shirk. He will not forgive that. That is on His personal basis.
When you refer to that ayah, is that the major shirk, yani is it blatant shirk in terms of calling on to other...
Associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Blatant, yani calling on to a saint or calling on to...
Shirkul Akbar or Shirkul Asghar. Yeah, we know that the Prophet ﷺ informed us and explained to us that you have shirkul akbar, that you openly say, I mean, you're associating a partner or another god with Allah or son of God or something like that. Or shirkul asghar, which is ar-riya, showing off. So, but yeah, most of these scholars for Quran have said that here it refers to the big one, the blatant one, when you are so bluntly, openly saying, and may Allah forgive for the smaller one. So, the first hadith that we have in this one that the Prophet ﷺ said, which is narrated by Jabir رضي الله عنه, where he informed us that the Prophet ﷺ informed, اتقوا الظلم فإن الظلم ظلمات يوم القيامة واتقوا الشح فإن الشح أهلك من كان قبلكم حملهم على أن سفكوا دماءهم واستحلوا ما حرمهم. There's a warning, a clear warning, deterrent. And Rasulullah ﷺ is using the most heaviest word that you can understand from the Arabic language. اتقوى الظلم meaning اجتنبوا احذروا اجتنب, stay away, stay far, far, far away. Try to be the least closest to the issue of oppression. Why? فَإِنَّ الظُّلْمُ ظُلُمَاتٌ, because oppression, any kind of oppression, regardless of what applicability it is, any kind of oppression is ظُلُمَاتْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, on the Day of Judgment it will be darkness, total darkness. You are surrounded, like just now I gave you the example, that how is it such a total darkness? Because you're going happily thinking, you know, on the Day of Judgment, once you see the Hisab and Kitab, your Mizan of Hasanat, Mizan of Sayyad, you feel happy, oh, my good deeds have outweighed the bad deeds, but no, wait. When the issue of Dhulm will become to be settled, when the issue of relationship and interaction with each other will come to be settled. You will see in front of your own two eyes the good deeds start to dwindle down, and what you thought that you were successful and passed the test of this life are now going into the failure. That is why it's called as a darkness. It leads you to darkness. And even in this life, it is a darkness. Because those people who are engaged in Dhulm and doing the Mawalim are always not with Tama'anina, with peace and security and serenity. They always have perturbed life. They're always rigid, irritated. They're always feeling upset. They don't have any peace. And that's why we know that the purpose of Iman is to give you Tama'anina, Sakina, Sukoon, Sukoon al-Qalb, Sukoon al-Aql, and Zahn, and Nafs. The Nafs is always in ittirab, perturbed, always in difficulty, always in agony and pain. Person has money, person has status, person has everything that you can think of, but when you ask him, how's your life, if you, oh, I'm not feeling good. Something inside is an irritant. And that is why we see that even in their lifetime, the Dhulm becomes Dhulumat. And then he said, on the not only just in Day of Judgment, the applicability, but the look at the second aspect of the hadith. He goes on to say, وَاتَّقْوَ الشُّحْ فَإِنَّ الشُّحْ أَحْلَكَ مَنْ قَيْنِ قَبْلُ. The Prophet ﷺ is outlining, is highlighting, is igniting an issue here, that look, beware, اتَّقُوا, fear, greed, lust, desire, fear, animosity, and jealousy and hatred, الشُّحْ, the greediness inside, the شُحْ of nafs. That the nafs never becomes tranquil, never becomes satisfied. It gets something, it always wants more, and more, and more. Never is satisfied. Never is stable. Always unstable. Why? Because he's saying, this one issue, ahlaka, destroyed, devastated. The word halak in Arabic, linguistic, means destruction. Your whole life is destroyed. Now, it doesn't mean physically destroyed, that you can't walk on your legs or something like that. No. What it means is that your life will never be together. Always broken into pieces. Always problems, always issues, always ma'amilat, always difficulties. You can never rest in peace. When you go to bed at night, when you sleep, you can't get sleep. You have so much halak in your life, you can't sleep. You take medicines. Medicines just to make you go to sleep. You go to the doctor and say, give me some medicine. I can't sleep at night. Rather than going to the medicine, at that time, the mu'min or mu'mina should do ruju' ila Allah, ihtisab al-nafs, make accountability of their self. Am I doing dhulm to someone? Am I fulfilling my rights and obligation, my responsibilities, my mas'uliyah? Or am I oppressing someone? Or am I ridiculing someone? It's very, very easy to do dhulm, but it's very hard to do adl. The opposite of dhulm is adl.
Adl, insaf,
justice, equality, fairness. To be just, to be fair, to be equitable, it's very difficult. Because every single thing has to be taken care of. You have to look out for every single thing. Did I hurt someone's feeling? That could be an issue of dhulm also. The way you behave in front of your wife at home, in front of the kids, that is an issue of dhulm. Because certainly you'll be asked on the Day of Judgment, why did this happen? Why did this issue come in such and such place? And the answer has to be there. So that's why the issue of dhulm is so delicate, it's so sensitive, so easily. Like just the way you entered the house after a long day's work, when you entered the house and you bombarded the door and everything, and just because you had a bad day at work, now you react in a very violent way at home in front of the kids and wife and everything. This is also an aspect of dhulm. And Allah will ask on the Day of Judgment. Because remember, this chapter is coming after the chapter of Amana. And in that chapter of Amana, we saw that the hadith of Rasulullah informed us very clearly that the issue of Amana is not just being of trustworthy in Amin, but it's also of fulfillment of your rights and obligations. It's a behavioral code of life, how you behave in front of your loved ones. Yes, you have a question?
Yeah, you know how you said one person like does bad, they get deducted from good deeds? Let's say they don't do anything bad, they do good with their relationships, they won't get deducted any deeds. And you say the same deeds for good and bad.
I didn't get your question right. Meaning if you did wrong things,
no,
you mean?
He didn't do any
wrong things. Oh, you didn't do any wrong things. And you had all good deeds?
Yeah.
And bad deeds, whatever? And
yeah. Would it stay the same or would it still be deducted?
Well, yeah, I mean, if you didn't do dhulm, what the issue here is being about deduction. What I meant by that was if you did oppression to other people and you did not settle that thing in this life, because later on we'll see another hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that make sure before you die, before you go to your qabr, you have settled your account with everyone that is close to you. Because if somebody doesn't forgive you, they will hold that against you on the Day of Judgment, and then Allah will settle that. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ said in that hadith, and we'll cover that in detail when that hadith comes, that's why he encouraged us that look, before you die, make sure you ask forgiveness from everyone. Make sure you settle your debt with everyone. Make sure... No. Yeah, it's there. It's a Sahih hadith. It's in Bukhari and Muslim. We'll cover that when it comes. Inshallah, if you come next Wednesday, we'll reach that hadith. It's later down in the... It's not right, the first hadith here. But it is encouraged. And that brings you to your question that you asked. That, you know, if you have settled everybody's score in this life, then yes, on that day, it will not be deducted. But if you didn't settle, you did something wrong and you oppressed someone and you treated them wrongly or something and you forgot about it and you died and you went in your grave on the Day of Judgment and you come, that person will come running to Allah. Oh Allah, I want adl, I want justice. And yes, Allah will settle the score. That is when you will deduct. But if you didn't do that, it won't be deducted. No.
The word dhulm, oppression, what's the difference from that and the word darkness?
Darkness is in terms of metaphorical speaking. That's
spelling, I mean,
huh?
Is the spelling the same?
Spelling is the same, but the meaning is different. See, when you are, because we said the definition here, the ta'rif of dhulm is wad'u shay fi ghayri mahalli. When you're moving it from its mahal, its correct mahal, and you put it fi ghayri mahalli, you're creating darkness. You know, the purpose of light is to give you light. But if I tear that apart and go throw it somewhere, haven't I created darkness now? So that is the mentality, that is the meaning that is linked together. That the spelling is the same, but it's meaning that it's darkness. Because when you have taken something from its proper position, taken it away, you have committed dhulm, and now you have committed darkness over there. And these small things that you do will add up and pile up. That's why he's saying dhulumat. On the Day of Judgment, it'll be big darkness. Because you never cared for this thing. You were never careful and sensitive to these issues. You treated them like very casually, you know, like lazily. Oh, it's okay. Allah is musta'an. Allah forgive me. Fine. But these things, they add up. And on the Day of Judgment, Allah will bring adl, justice, equality, fairness. Why you did something? Yes, you forgot. But my angels didn't forget to write down. Because remember, Kiram and Katibin are always writing down. Every single letter that we speak, not just word, every single letter that we speak is being written down. Every single facial expression and gesture that we do is being written down. Every single action that we do is being written down. So all these writing down will come in front of our face on the Day of Judgment. And if we didn't settle the score, settle the debt here in this dunya, then we will have to settle over there. And the only currency to settle over there is al-a'mal. Not just your hasanat. Just the a'mal. Because if your hasanat finishes, what's wrong? What's going to happen? You're going to start accumulating sayyat of others. Subhanallah, you never did that sayyat, but now it's coming into your account because of dhulm. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ over here said, اتَّقْوَ الظُّلْمُ فَإِنَّ الظُّلْمَ ظُلُمَاتٍ. Because on the Day of Judgment, you don't want to be crying and remorseful and guilt and nadama that, oh, I could have gone to Jannah. But because I did not care about dhulm, because I was not sensitive about dhulm, now I cannot go to Jannah and I have to go through Jahannam. And that is why he said the second thing, that is attached to dhulm, meaning he is giving us, the Rasul ﷺ over here is giving us a very clear hint that most of the time, majority of the time, the reason people do dhulm is because of shuh nafs. And that's why in the Quran Allah SWT said that whoever can safeguard their nafs from the shuh of nafs, then that person is really the successful person. The greed, the lust of the nafs, the desire of the soul. Because greediness and lustfulness of the soul is what drives the momentum, the energy, encouragement towards doing, committing dhulm on others. And that is what is being said over here. وَاتَّقُوا الشُّحْ. Beware, be careful from it. Safeguard yourself from greed. Because why? فَإِنَّ الشُّحَ أَحْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلِ. Those people who were before us, meaning he's here, he's indicating to the people, the Aqwam, the qawm that came before Muslims on earth, they were destroyed, devastated because of shuh al-nafs, the greed of the nafs, of the soul, of the desires. حَمَلَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْ سَفَكُوا دِمَاهُمْ. Because this shuh encouraged them, incited them, instigated them, stimulated them to do what? To spill blood on earth, to do bloodshed, not just murder, but any kind of. And وَاسْتَحَلُّوا مَحَارِمَهُمْ. It made them lawful whatever was unlawful for them. They thought something was haram, but now they thought it was okay, it was halal. Because they start, because of the dhulm issue, their whole paradigm shifted, their whole ma'yah, their whole standard shifted totally. They start thinking in the negative way now. Oh, this is not dhulm, this is okay, it's fine. This is my haq. You know, sometimes people justify dhulm because they say, this is my haq. I can't get my haq, my right, from the right way, so I have a right to go and do it forcefully. Even if I have to do dhulm on someone. That's wrong. We can't do that. Because we cannot take the law in our hand. The law is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Huh? You say something? So some people, some mu'mineen believers, they begin to think, you know, I pray so much, I have iman, I have zikr, azkar, I read the Quran, I memorize, I have the right to take the law, man, I have to do justice, adl. If Allah hasn't given me the right to do justice, how can I do justice? Unless Allah has made me imam or sultan, has given me the sultan, then yes, I have a right to do justice. But just because some people say, I can't get my right from this institution this right way, so let me go do the other way. And that is my haq. And that's not good. They're trying to pacify. This is what it means, istahallu maharim. That they purposely, deliberately make halal something that is already ordained haram from the Sharia. The Sharia, the Quran says that thing is haram, that issue is haram. But they go ahead and say, oh no. It's halal for me. Because I'm not getting it the right way, so I have to get it this way. And that is one of the hila, one of the tricks of shaitan, to make us feel pacified, to make us feel relaxed. Oh, it's okay, it's your right, you can do that. And this hadith is finished over here. We won't start next one because it's time for Isha. Inshallah, next Wednesday, we'll continue in this chapter, Bab Tahreem al-Dhulm wal-Amr bi Radd al-Mazalim, the chapter on forbidding of oppression, dhulm, and the Amr, or the obligation upon us to stop the مظالم. And we'll go in detail in those ahadith. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم.